Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John. Last week we read John 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Today in John 4, we read of another conversation Jesus had, obviously shortly after a long conversation that Jesus had with a woman by a well. This is the story of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. I'll read in chapter 4 from verses 1 through 42. As in many places in John, it's a long passage, it's a long story, an involved story. But in it we see Jesus revealing the truth to this woman, and coming to meet her and revealing to us much of the reason why he came. So here is this story from the Gospel of John. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which would be about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "So," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we hear this word today, so we ask that you would speak to us in it. We may hear your word as your word and know what it is you are seeking to show us and to lead us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage uncovers a huge division in Jewish society in Jesus' day. We're not strangers to division, that's for sure, right? We have been for the last few years talking about how divided we feel as a nation and as a world. We are no strangers to division. History is full of division after division, and the church has often been a part of the divisions. We stand here as multiple churches in one neighborhood because of divisions in the past, and we have encouraged divisions as churches over the decades and centuries. And yet, this passage, which uncovers a major division in the Jewish world in Jesus' day, is a passage which shows us what we have to say into a time of division. What we have as Christians to offer to a world in which division is the norm. What we have to offer a world of division is a God who so loved the world that he sent his Son. What we have to offer a world of division is that Son, Jesus Christ. This story is a lot like the one we looked at last week and the one that precedes this in the Bible, John chapter 3, the long conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. It's a lot like that. It's another dialogue between Jesus and somebody. They're alone. And they're talking, answering questions of each other. They're having this conversation. It's a lot like, very similar to that Nicodemus conversation also, in that they're kind of talking past each other. And just like when Jesus said to Nicodemus that you have to be born again, and he says, "What, am I going to go in my mother's womb again?" And, no, I'm not talking about, the same thing happens here in this story. "Give me a drink. I have water you don't know about." "Oh, well, let me have that. Where is that?" "Well, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again." "Hey, that'd be great. I don't have to come here anymore." Same sort of crossing lines of communication. One-on-one dialogue on two different levels. In both cases, Jesus sort of fulfills some of their religious expectations. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he saw that the miracles he was doing showed that he was from God, right? That's what Nicodemus says when he comes to see Jesus. And so the Samaritan woman, during this conversation, when he talks about how he knows how many husbands she's had, she says, "Oh, you are a prophet. And the Messiah will be a prophet." Jesus fulfills some of the religious expectations, but at the same time is calling them into something new. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And to this woman, he says that I am the one with the living water. I am the Messiah. And one day you will worship God only in spirit and truth. A lot of similarities. There's a lot of differences here too. Obviously, Nicodemus is a man. This woman is a woman. We know Nicodemus' name. The woman remains anonymous. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and this woman is a Samaritan. But to us, that's just two different kinds of groups in Judaism at that day, but they really could not be more different than that. As we mentioned last week, a Pharisee was a highly respected, very religious person. They were not priests, they were lay people who made it their business to obey the law, to follow the commands of God. And they were well respected and liked for that. A Samaritan, on the other hand, was despised by every Jew of that day. Samaritans were from Samaria, and Samaria was a region that lay between Judea on the south and Galilee in the north. And to get from Judea to Galilee, as Jesus is seeking to do in these opening verses, you have to either go around Samaria or through it. Through it was a lot easier. There was a lot straighter way to Galilee, but then that means you have to be among the Samaritans, these people that the Jews despised. Don't feel too sorry for them, though, because the Samaritans hated the Jews just as much. It goes back to the history of the Israelite people. You know David, King David, the great David. You know his son, King Solomon. Well, after Solomon died, the nation split into a northern half and a southern half. The northern half, was its capital was Samaria. And it was destroyed by the Assyrians about 150 years before that the Babylonians destroyed the southern kingdom. They went out a lot earlier. And in those days, when you conquered another area, another nation, you removed the whole population. You would take the people from the conquered area and move them to other parts of your empire, and you'd gather people from the rest of your empire and move them into the newly conquered land. This is how you eliminated rebellions and revolutions. What that meant was that the people who lived there were from all over the empire. And in time, they married the few remaining northern kingdom Jews, and it became what the Jews referred to as half-breeds. Mixed marriages, mixed with people who were not Jews and from who knows where. Some political reasons and clashes over the centuries, but they despised each other. And both thought the other was wrong. And one of those differences shows up right here almost seeming to trying to change the conversation after Jesus mentions her marital situation. She starts talking about where you worship. Well, you Jews say we need to worship in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was, right? But we say we worship at Mount Gerizim. This is probably at a town called Shechem. It's probably the same town that's called here Sychar. But right near that town was the Mount Gerizim, and that was where the Samaritans worshiped. That's where they built their temple. And so there was a kind of a big divide. As important as worship was, they had very different ideas and thought the others were totally illegitimate. You really could not have gotten more opposite to Nicodemus than this Samaritan woman, who also, in some way, seems to be an outcast in her own society. There's a lot of speculation over the situation that this woman found herself in, having five husbands, and the man she was with now was not her husband. Seems to come up really just as a way of Jesus to show that he is a prophet. And that's certainly what she takes out of it. And that leads to him saying he is the Messiah. But doesn't say specifically how she's had so many husbands. We've usually assumed that she is looked at as a sinner. But that's not necessarily the case. Who knows what the real story was? It does seem, though, that she is an outcast. It generally was not typical to go to a well and get water at noon in a very hot area. So why did she come, and why did she come alone? It was usually a social time for women to gather, whose job it was to get water in that society. Once heard a man speak at a conference I was at. It was a family conference who raised the idea of what was really going on. Maybe she had married these five men. Maybe they were all brothers. There was a custom in Jewish time, in Jewish society at that time, that if you married a brother, if you married a man who had multiple brothers, or even just one brother, and he died before you had children, it was the brother's responsibility to marry you and to have children that would count as his brother's children. Does that make sense? And he would have to do that again and again. There was a time when they asked Jesus, the Pharisees come and posing the sort of trick question, says, "Hey, Jesus, that happened seven times." So she was married to all of them. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? Kind of a trick question that Jesus gets around. But this speaker at the conference suggested that maybe that was it. Maybe there was this family of six brothers. She married one. He died childless, and so she married the other, and they kept dying so that when she gets to the sixth, he doesn't want to marry her because everyone who marries her dies. We don't know the story. We assume that she's a sinner. Maybe not the case. She does seem to be an outcast, probably because of her living situation. Jesus neither condemns her nor even offers forgiveness as he does in other situations and where sin is clearly acknowledged. But he does meet her. Whatever her past, whatever her story, whatever has made her an outcast of some sort, Jesus meets her and speaks with her. To add just one more wrinkle to the strangeness of this encounter, not only did Jews hate Samaritans, and it gets mentioned here in the story how they don't, in verse 9, how they don't associate together. It was totally improper for a man to even speak to a woman in public. It was Jewish custom not even for a man to not even speak to his wife in public, let alone some strange woman, let alone in the middle of the day, let alone when they're alone at a well. It says inappropriate written all over it. And there he is. And she is the one he tells that he is the Messiah. What do we make of that? Well, when he told Nicodemus, he said that God so loved the world in John 3:16, right? That God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And whoever believes might not be condemned, but instead have eternal life. And indeed, God loves the world. He loves Nicodemus, who came to him at night secretly and kind of faded away and did nothing with what he heard, at least for then. And he loves this Samaritan woman, who everybody else seems to hate, but he loves her. This woman who actually listens, who actually believes, and actually goes and tells others. God so loved the world that he loved the opposite ends of it. If he could love Nicodemus and he could love this Samaritan woman, then certainly he can love everyone in between, and that's everyone else. You see, this is what we as Christians have to offer. As we read the story, we see Jesus revealing himself, but we also see him setting a model for us. We also see him drawing near to us. As Jesus loves, so we are called to love. As Jesus loved this Samaritan woman and Nicodemus, so also he has loved me and you. Across many lines, to draw near to this Samaritan woman? How many lines has he crossed to draw near to us? We have to offer a world. The vision is a God who so loved the world that the entire world is what he reaches out to. We don't like most of the world. We like our part of the world, but there's a lot of the world we would rather have nothing to do with. It's a very popular thing to say that, especially on Sunday mornings, it's one of the most segregated times when we kind of just stick with our world. We don't worry about going outside. But we have, as Christians, to offer to such a world and to remind ourselves of as followers of Jesus, is that God loves this entire world and we are called likewise to love it. To love all people, even the people we don't like, even the people we despise, who are Samaritans to us, or who find us to be Samaritans. I think that's an important word for us today. And that love is expressed, as Jesus says here, by what he offers in himself. He has a conversation with her about living water, about the water that she can get from this well, but then the water that he offers, this living water. And don't read too much into living water. Living water was the expression for water that moved. It was a creek, a river. It was good to drink, as opposed to water that was just sitting in a well or sitting in a container. Living water was much better than even well water. Jesus says he has that living water, and of course she wants it, but he says, hey, if you drink the water I'm offering, you'll never thirst again. The water he is offering is the salvation he is offering. The freedom from sin, the freedom from condemnation. What he said in words to Nicodemus, he says in images here, to the woman who knows what it is to gather water and knows what it is to thirst. Indeed, God so loved the world that he offered salvation to us. This living water in Jesus himself. And after he reveals that he is a prophet by knowing her marital situation, it's when she's convinced. They then go into a conversation about their religious differences. Where are you to worship? Notice that Jesus comes down firmly on the side of the Jews. He says, well, what we do is right, what you do is wrong. He's clearly saying that how the Jews worship in Jerusalem is the right way. But he also says, but you know, as he says in verse 21, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming, in verse 23, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the worshipers that God, that the Father seeks. But Jesus brings, he brings God to the world. So it's no longer necessary to go to one place, to go to one city. No longer is God's work confined to one nation, but now all nations are brought in. It's no longer confined to one ethnic group or one race, but all ethnicities and all races are brought into salvation in Jesus Christ. The worship that is offered today is worshiped in the Spirit. After Jesus dies on the cross, after he rises from the dead, he will ascend into heaven. He will send the Holy Spirit upon the church. And the Holy Spirit is what is at work in the world today, bringing people to the living water that Jesus offers, giving life. And we worship in that Spirit and in that truth. That is how God unites the world into himself, by sending his Spirit to dwell among us, by sending his Son to die for us, by giving all in the world a chance to drink the living water that gives life. That's what we have to say to a world. That's what we have to say into a heart that seeks to divide and is lost in differences. That God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Amen.